Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
For me, scoring the winning goal for Liverpool in the European Cup final. If one person walks away with something, then I'm incredibly blessed. And so thank you so much. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you. So it's my joy for the next few moments to share the word of God with you. And it is warmer today than yesterday. But we will get through. So hopefully you'll stay with me. You'll not drift off in the heat today, but you'll stay with me. So listen, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Nice and easy to find if you've got a paper Bible, because you just go to the start and flick in. You've got Genesis and Exodus, if you can find that, and that would be brilliant. Yesterday we talked about being men of valor. And I sort of want to carry on the theme just a little bit, extend that theme to speak to us as people of valor. I hope you don't mind that. So the men that are here, that were here yesterday, it'll sort of feel like a little, like part three or something to the conversation that we had. For those of you that weren't here yesterday, it'll stand alone, and hopefully it will make sense in the context of where we are and what we are. Now, before we read our passage together, let me just give you a wee bit of context. If you were reading the book of Genesis and then you go straight into the book of Exodus, then you'll find that when we leave the people of God at the end of Genesis, they've all gone down to Egypt. And actually, it's all going so well. So they've been given a great piece of land. The Lord is blessing them. The Pharaoh there leading Egypt really likes them. Joseph is hanging around. He was one of the heroes mentioned there. And so it's all going really, really well. As we move into Exodus chapter 1, it starts to change. And in fact, we end up getting a little link. So if you read Exodus chapter 1, the first couple of verses, it speaks of the names of the tribes of Israel. So all the tribes, the families, as it were, the tribes that went out with Jacob down into Egypt, they then are now in Egypt, and their names are all listed for us at the beginning. So there's a nice little connection between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. But then it tells us that things start to change. And there's a new Pharaoh, and because of that, there's a change of policy that starts to happen. And we're going to jump in on that. So the background has been the people of God have been blessed, they've been prospering, they've been having a good time in Egypt, and now it's all about to change. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of uncommon courage. Uncommon courage. Because I think we're living in an age where the church is being called to be more courageous than ever. I think we need to have an understanding of what that courage looks like and how we may appropriate that courage to our world. So we're going to start reading from verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1. All right? And we'll read down to a little bit into chapter 2, just to give us the whole context. So here we go, and then we'll jump straight in. Then a new king, or a new Pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families or houses of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds, along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." It's really interesting watching the video. Who's your Bible hero? All men. Did you notice that? All men were mentioned. Now, in a men's conference, you would sort of expect that a little bit. But I was hoping, sitting there, hoping for a word from the Lord that someone would mention Shifra and Puah. All right? Wouldn't that have been a shocking moment? Well, my Bible heroes are Shifra and Puah. Now, the chances are you probably haven't heard many sermons about these two women. Be interested in a little show of hands. Who's ever heard a sermon on these two women? Wow. Okay, so we've got probably two people in the room. So it's a story that's there, and it's an important story, but it never gets much airtime in the context of our world. In fact, the story itself of Shifra and Puah only explicitly covers 8 verses of the whole Bible. So the bit that sort of refers to them is just 8 verses. In the Hebrew Bible, it's only 100 words are actually used to explicitly tell this story. And yet, this story is magnificent. This story is truly incredible. In fact, this story didn't just have ramifications on the people at that time. The actions of this woman continue to have echoes even into the 21st century world. And we'll reflect on that in just a moment. Now, before we get into the story itself, let me just give you a couple of Bible nerd things which I think might be useful for you or helpful. Did you notice that once we got into the story itself, from verse 8 onwards, no one is named except the two women? Did you notice that? So the writer here is doing something very clever. In fact, the book of Exodus in our English Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, is called Shemot. And Shemot in Hebrew means names. So in fact, it begins with, "These are the names of the children or the sons of Israel." So you get this sort of sense, oh, we're going to have lots of names. And we're introduced to the sort of the tribes at the beginning. And then once we get into the story, no one is named. Pharaoh's not named. Moses's mum and dad are not named as we move into chapter 2. His sister's not named, and Pharaoh's daughter is not named. You say, well, so what? Well, when you get a context where there's lots of characters introduced and none of them are named, and then suddenly two people are named, it's the writer saying to us, pay extra attention. Lean in now to these two women. So suddenly now, in a chapter where there's nobody named, into chapter 2, we've got these two women named. Here's the other wee Bible nerd thing which is really cool about Moses. Moses' life is dynamically shaped by women. It's an amazing little thought. So in a world dominated by men, actually, he's dynamically shaped by women. It is obviously a woman who gives birth to him, right? So we've got that. Although even that's up for grabs today, I suppose. But actually, it's a woman who gives birth to him. And then we have midwives delivering him. We've got his sister helping him. We've got Pharaoh's daughter becoming a sort of an anti-hero in the story. She becomes the one who rescues him. And then if you read on in Moses' life a little bit later on, his wife, Zipporah, literally saves his life. And I don't want to get into that story. That story's really edgy. If you think this story's troublesome, wow, Zipporah and Moses, wow, that's really troublesome. So you've got women in Moses' life that make it an incredible difference. And right at the beginning of the Exodus text, we're being drawn into a dynamic idea that in the midst of a troublesome moment, God is using, in the context of the story, seemingly insignificant people to do something dynamically significant. Right? Come on. Normally in a story like this, it would be the midwives who are not named. But the midwives are named because their seemingly sort of routine role in this story is now to become really, really significant. And these two women are going to stand out as heroes in this story. And not only are they named as midwives, but of course they are women. And we've got these two women, and they're set in, as it were, opposition to a powerful man. So a lot going on in this introduction, and it's meant to be dramatic. It's meant to grab our attention because the writer wants us to really understand. Look at what I want you to see. God is using someone or a couple of women who are relatively insignificant in the scheme of the universe, and yet God is going to use them to do something absolutely amazing in their world. Now, if we stick with the biblical narrative, we know that's a pattern. God loves to take what looks like foolish things to confound the wise. He loves to take things that look, on the surface of it, weak in comparison to the strong and the mighty, and he takes those weak things to confound and even overthrow the strong and the mighty. And you get this incredible movement. We've just been breaking bread together. Jesus is not presented to us as a mighty warrior. Jesus is presented to us as the lamb who was slain. And yet it says the lamb who was slain that he's going to overcome the world. He's going to change the world, not by being a warrior on a horse with a sword, but by being a lamb that sacrifices his life. That shouldn't work. That's an opposite idea. How can Jesus overcome the Roman Empire by dying on the cross? How can Jesus save the world by becoming something so vulnerable and apparently weak and useless? But God loves to do that. He loves to move into the weakness and make it confound the strong. He loves to move into the foolishness and use it to confound the wise and the mighty. And he loves to do this in a way if we are willing to cooperate with him. And when we look at these amazing women, we're drawn into the drama of the story. And the drama of the story reaches a sort of a really disturbing climax. And in verse 16, it says this, when you are helping, this is Pharaoh speaking to the midwives, when you're helping the women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. Wow. But if it's a girl, let her live. So Pharaoh is asking the women to commit infanticide. Okay, so the babies are actually born, and once they're born, they're being told, kill the babies. This is a moment. This is a moment. And so we've got two worlds colliding. We've got the world of Pharaoh, driven by fear and wanting to control the people of God. And we've now got the world of these women that is absolutely now in opposition to this incredible moment. And what are they going to do? The most powerful man in the world and the most powerful man in their life, in their particular world, is telling them to do something, and we now want to know. That's, imagine we're reading the story for the first time. We want to know what these women will do. Will they stand up? Will they resist at a potential cost to their own life, or will they obey the Pharaoh? And I want you to notice some stuff that we're going to look at their reaction. This is before the law has been given. So this is before Mount Sinai. This is before the Ten Commandments. So this is before the law has been given. So actually now we've got a clash of worldviews about how these women understand Pharaoh and how they understand their relationship with the Lord. And I want you to see something. I want you to see, as it were, their uncommon courage. Now, let's just lean in for a couple of moments. What's the source of their uncommon courage? Where is this uncommon courage coming from? It says this in verse 17. It says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. In fact, it says, they let the boys live. Now, these women have already been in years of slavery. So Pharaoh has tried to control the Israelites by putting them into slavery, first of all, and that hasn't really worked. So he's tried to oppress them and push them down. The more he pushes them down, the more successful they become and the more prosperous they are. So he now goes to plan B, and plan B is to get members of the Hebrew community to assist him in reducing the numbers of the Israelites by killing the children at birth. Are you with me? So this is now part B of the plan that Pharaoh has. But look at what happens. It says, the women feared God. Now note this, I want you to see this. They didn't resist on the grounds of ethnicity. They weren't responding as Hebrews. They didn't resist on the ground of politics. They resisted on the grounds of fearing God. It's their understanding of who the Lord is that is the basis of their resistance. Are you with me? Now, this is before Moses, who's about to be born. This is before Moses gives the law, which will make these ideas explicit. But these women know the Lord enough and know the Lord well enough to understand that what Pharaoh is asking me to do is a violation of what the Lord wants for these babies. So it's because they fear the Lord that they resist. Now this is so important in the context of the story, because it's not down to the subjective morality of the women that's the reason for resistance. It's not down to their preference that's the reasons for resistance. It's not even down to their personality. They are resisting because they've got a higher belief system. This is not about what they want or what their preferences are or what they like. This is about what the Lord wants. This is about what the Lord has for them. This is about him and not about them. And so their actions now are based on not simply, we want to protect our own people from this sort of terrible moment, although that's there. But the resistance is, actually, the reason we can't do this is because we understand the Lord. Right? Now this is important for us. We're living in a world where lots of pharaohs are speaking. And there's lots of pharaohs in our world that are speaking to us, about us, maybe even challenging us. And if we're going to potentially resist the words of Pharaoh, we must resist them on the proper grounds. We must resist them not on the basis of my personal preference. Do I like that or not? Does that fit with my personality or not? Does that fit with the things that I like or not? That's too low an argument. We're actually resisting on the basis of what does the Lord want? What does the Lord say? Where is the Lord in this? What would please the Lord in these areas? And so it actually challenges me. Hold on a minute. If I fear the Lord, and the word fear here doesn't mean terrorized of. It means I honor the Lord. I reverence the Lord. I worship the Lord. I put the Lord at the center of my world. If I truly reverence Him, how would He want me to respond to this situation? Are you with me? And I think that's a really important phrase that's being used here. Proverbs says this, that the wise fear the Lord, and then they shun evil. So the basis on which the wise in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, the basis on which the wise shun evil is the fear of the Lord. They're not just shunning evil because it's evil per se. They're shunning it because actually they worship and fear the Lord. And actually these things are an antithesis to who the Lord is. They are resisting because of Him. They're not just resisting because of that. Now, Proverbs also says that the fear of man proves to be a snare. So when it comes to stuff like this, when it comes to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh in their lives, or the Pharaoh in your lives, or the Pharaoh of society, or the many voices of Pharaoh, there's a tension between the tension of fearing the Lord and fearing the person. Fearing the Lord and fearing that Pharaoh. Fearing what the Lord wants and fearing what Pharaoh wants and what Pharaoh desires. And here's what I've discovered, that actually when I fear men or Pharaohs or voices that are opposed to the Lord, when I fear that, my world shrinks. It shrinks down to the size of that person's desire or that person's influence in my life. My life becomes smaller because I'm surrendering to the fear of that person. Is that fair? But when I fear the Lord, my life doesn't shrink. It expands. It grows. Actually, when I fear the Lord, here's what happens. The Lord introduces me to a bigger world than mine. The Lord is introducing me to a bigger box. He's introducing me to bigger boundaries. He's introducing me to bigger opportunities. And when I fear Him, instead of my world shrinking, my world grows. My world expands. My world increases. But when I give in to the fear of humans, my world shrinks. Because it's the humans that are now controlling me and who I am. And we heard this morning that actually God doesn't want us to be afraid. That actually He wants us to push through. And these words are difficult for us. But when we enter into truly loving, reverencing, and fearing the Lord, that gives us the strength and the power to walk against, resist the fear of man, the fear of people, the fear of society, the fear of what society thinks about us, what society wants to say about us. And we're able to resist the fear that Pharaoh would naturally bring us, fear of what they can do, fear of their opinion, fear of the consequences if I resist that Pharaoh. And actually, it's the fear of the Lord that liberates me from the fear of man. It's when I enter into an understanding, He's at the center of my world. He has a desire to prosper me. He has a desire to use me for His honor and for His glory. And He's got a good plan for us, as we've been singing about this morning. When I enter into that, it helps me then to look at the fear of man, to look at the voice of Pharaoh, to look at the world in which I live, and bring a sense of resistance because I'm fearing God more than I fear man. And here's what I've discovered. When you say yes to the Lord, it is easier to say no to people. You need a yes to say a no. If I'm saying yes to Him, then there's stuff I'm automatically saying no to. Now, these are difficult issues, and wherever you are, you're going to have to think that through, from being a young person in college or in school, through to a person in employment, to being just a member of the community in this society. But you and I are more and more being drawn into a collision course with the voice of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in whatever form he or she may come, this Pharaoh is about getting us to be what we're not, believe what we mustn't, and do what we shouldn't. Now, that's tricky. And I think, can I just say this? I think the Lord's doing an amazing thing across our country. I think people are walking into church looking for Jesus. They're looking for hope and they're looking for life. But what they're also looking for is a community that fears the Lord, a community that knows their God, a community that has the courage to understand the heart of God and hold to that heart, even if those ideas may be deemed unpopular or out of trend, or even potentially, can I say this, not very popular, even ideas that could get us into a bit of trouble. And brothers and sisters, without depressing you, and I really don't want to depress you today, please forgive me. I tried not to do that yesterday for the men. But the world in which we live, we are on inevitable collision courses. And we're just going to have the courage as individuals, individual followers of Jesus, and also as a collective community, to work out what the fear of the Lord means. What does it mean to fear the Lord in the 21st century? Now, for Shifra and Pua, this is what it meant. A sharp end collision. They didn't go looking for this fight. They didn't want this fight. They didn't expect this fight. But suddenly, there is a fight put right on their doorstep. And these two wonderful women are suddenly confronted with something that could potentially put their own lives at risk. And they were just, the day before, they were just quietly getting on with their lives. They were just delivering babies like normal. They were just doing what they did. And then suddenly, a fight has come on their doorstep. There are fights that now the church is having to think about engaging with, which we didn't want. I would rather be able to focus on a whole bunch of wonderful things. But there are fights that are coming our way. There are pharaohs that are coming our way. There are voices that are coming our way that are forcing me to go, okay, do I yield to Pharaoh or do I stick with the fear of the Lord? Amen. You with me? And these are huge challenges for us. The fear of people will bring a snare, but the fear of the Lord actually will expand our world. And if me and you are going to say no to Pharaoh, then we've got to say no on the basis of an understanding of his heart, an understanding of his word, and an understanding of his purpose. We don't resist on the basis of culture, preference, color, ethnicity. We resist on the basis of the fear of the Lord. Amen? And that's why then the Christian community can be united in its diversity against the voice of Pharaoh. Because it's not down to what John Andrews wants or likes or thinks is cool, but it's down to what he says. It's down to what he says. And I want you to think about that stuff. I think me and you have to take that idea seriously. What does that mean? And don't want to get all gung-ho on it and just like stick flags in the ground and make you make instant decisions. I'm challenging you as a Christian community. We talked about Daniel yesterday. Everybody goes, yeah, Daniel, wow, what a hero. But Daniel literally, for the choices he made, put his life on the line. Put his career on the line. Put his future on the line. His friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, we best know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they literally put their lives on the line. They were being good servants of Babylon, and then suddenly there's a golden image in the middle of their world, and they're being told, bow. They didn't want that fight, But that fight came to them. None of us want to fight. I don't want to fight. Now listen, I'm Irish. I'm from Northern Ireland. We were born fighting, right? So we can have a fight with ourselves in an empty house. I don't want to fight. I'm not that sort of person. But brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, fights are coming to us. Pharaoh's voices are speaking to us. And we have to have the confidence and the courage to know how to respond. That's one idea. But why we're responding. Come on, are you with me? You still love me? Now, I want to say something really, really quickly. Now, look at the outcomes of this. I just want to, just to encourage you, look at the outcomes of this particular act of resistance. Now, this is absolutely staggering. A number of things happen. The most tricky thing that happens is it gets worse before it gets better. Never get many amens to that idea. And rightly so. Why would you say amen to that? But look at it. When Pharaoh finds out that the midwives have been subverting his desire, look what happens. He says, it said he put out a general ruling in the population. And he says to the people of Egypt, if you find any of these boys, kill them. Throw them into the Nile. So look what's happened in the space of a few verses. We've gone from oppression, a sort of an enslaving of the people of God. That didn't work. Why? Because the power of God and the life of God is bigger than the oppression and the persecution we suffer. I mean, this is a huge idea across the world. Every single place in the world where the Christian church is being persecuted, it is growing and expanding. I mean, it shouldn't happen, but it is. It's an incredible idea. Now, I'm not encouraging persecution. I don't like pain. I want that idea, but it is a bit of a factor there. And even in the New Testament church, that happens. So he tries to oppress them. That doesn't work. He tries to get the midwives involved. That doesn't work. So now he goes full nuclear. So imagine being Shifra and Poa. Now imagine this. Imagine being two women who have subversely resisted Pharaoh, and then he issues this edict. Think about how the two women must have felt. Almost feeling that their act of resistance has caused the nuclear option for Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, can I just say this to us to encourage you, hopefully not to press you, but there will be moments when we say no to Pharaoh because we're saying yes to the Lord, and it will get worse for you before it gets better. Exactly. Exactly. I hope that was a sigh of agreement rather than please. Finish this sermon. I've got 9 minutes left. We're almost finished, all right? We're almost done. Good lad. Keep going. You're doing great. All right? So it gets worse before it gets better. Now, not always, but sometimes. Sometimes. And I think we've got to, this is where I think the church in the West has just got to grow up a wee bit. And I think we've just got to have a bit more like savvy and stop being so naive. And stop being so wishy-washy about this. The minute we say no to Pharaoh, there's going to be trouble. All right? Now, I don't want you to have trouble. I don't want trouble. But it's an inevitable possibility that that's going to come our way. And that's why then when we say yes to the Lord and no to Pharaoh, that's why we've got to know why we're saying yes and why we're saying no. Because when the trouble comes, we'll hold our nerve. Right? We'll hold our nerve. We won't panic. Why? Well, because we didn't say yes to an easy life. We said yes to the Lord. And the church's success has never been based on its desire for popularity. The church's success has been based on the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and its relentless commitment to both speak and demonstrate the kingdom of God to its world. Whether that is well received or not. If we're hoping to be popular, we might be disappointed. Right? Now, if we are popular, come on. We'll take that. But if we're not, let's not be shocked by that. Let's not get up out of the pew and leave the church because we said no to Pharaoh and we got our backside kicked. Some of the greatest, see, all those heroes that were mentioned, virtually all of them got their backside kicked. Like almost without exception, right? Come on now. So it can get worse before it gets better. Sorry about that. But look at the second thing. God was kind to the midwives and gave them houses of their own. In the Hebrew, it's beautiful. Now, the NIV softens it and says families, but there's a lovely play in the Hebrew text here that Pharaoh is trying to destroy the house of Israel. And what does God do? Because of the midwives who reacted and responded, he is building their houses. What men try to destroy, God builds. What men try to eradicate, God can establish. This is a well-worn biblical idea. Now listen, we don't like the conflict. We don't like the pain. We don't like the pull and the push. I get all of that. But actually, if we hold our nerve, if we fear the Lord and on the basis of that resist Pharaoh, even if there's a bit of pain and agony and suffering as a result of that, ultimately, God will build the house for us. God will build your house. God will build mine. People in this room who may have suffered in their employment basis because you made certain decisions based on fearing the Lord and you missed out on a promotion. And it's easy to look at the missed promotion and go, if I hadn't just held the line, I'd have got that promotion. God says to you, I'll build your house. I'll take care of you. I'll do something for you. And the world says, if we do this, we'll crush them. But actually, the Lord says, I have the power to build something, even in the midst of oppression, persecution, and disagreement. That if we will hold our nerve in the fear of the Lord, can I say this reverently? Please forgive me for my language. We give the Lord permission to build a house that you could not build on your own. Amen. Friend of mine who became a follower of Jesus, when he became a follower of Jesus, he was told in no uncertain terms by his family who were very, very, very wealthy, if you insist on being a follower of Jesus, you will lose. We will cut you out of the inheritance. And they did. They have. But God has built his house. That man has gone on to be incredibly successful in the kingdom of God. Not because he was like, well, I'll show you I can make it on my own, but because he simply honored the Lord, and then he allowed the Lord to build something that he couldn't have built on his own. And that seems crazy, but if you will trust him, he will build the house. He will build your house if we hold our nerve. Here's the last wee thing that happens. This is the reason I read into chapter 2, and I'm almost finished, okay? 4 more minutes. He's still hanging on, all right? 4 more minutes, and I'm done. Here we go. It's a temptation when you read this story, you stop at the end of chapter 1, and you think, that's Shifra and Pua's story over. Explicitly it is, but implicitly, the next person we're introduced to is the birth of Moses. I wonder who delivered Moses. Implicitly, we're being asked to believe that the two women who said no to Pharaoh because they said yes to God were the two women who caught Moshe. They were there when Moses was delivered. Now, as that boy was delivered that day, they could not have imagined what that boy would become. He was just a baby that was born that day, but that boy would become a deliverer. That boy would become the lawgiver. Even today in Israel, he is revered as Moses the teacher. Moshe Torah, the teaching of Moses. He's held up and revered. He becomes not only the deliverer of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. He's the one who gives us Torah. He's the one who goes up the mountain. He's the one who brings down the Ten Commandments. And he would be the one who many, many years later would stand on a mountain with a man called Elijah, having a conversation with someone called Jesus, and they would talk about the Exodus that Jesus would perform on behalf of the whole world. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very, very carefully. And this is the reason this story is so important. When they delivered that baby that day, he was just another baby. But in the economy of God, someone was birthed that day that changed the world. Changed the world. We literally still in the Western world have been shaped by a Judeo-Christian worldview of which Moses is a huge part. Whether we like it or not, we're still. And that's the baby born under the oppression of Pharaoh. And he gets to be born and he gets to live because two gorgeous, courageous women said, we will fear God and we will not fear men. We will fear God more than men. And because they had the courage to fear God, Moses got born. Amazing. There's a gorgeous similarity between Exodus and Hebrews. Says the mother of Moses, says when she became pregnant, gave birth to a son, when she saw that he was a fine child, literally in Hebrew, a good child, a tov child. An echo of the creation story. The writer to the Hebrews says, they saw that he was no ordinary child. That's why they hid him. And that's why they resisted Pharaoh. John, what on earth is your point? My point is this, that sometimes your no is bigger than you. Stop looking at Pharaoh and only thinking of you. It's not just about you. It's not just about Shifra and Pua. It's about the babies that they will deliver. It's about what will come after them. And sometimes we look at our world and our society and our challenges and we think, our immediate reaction is, what about me? What's this mean to me? And of course, that's an important idea for us to think about. But we as a Christian community never approach the big ideas of Pharaoh by just thinking about me. We're thinking about the implications of my resistance, my response, not just to me and mine right now, but tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the year after that and the decade after that. We are here today because people made decisions. We are here today because people feared the Lord. We're benefiting today because others made decisions in their moment that were bigger than them. And I know there's a lot of scary stuff out there. Scary stuff that will scare you as an individual. But don't reduce the conversations of Pharaoh just down to how you feel and what you think and what might happen to you as an individual. As important as that is, don't hear what I'm not saying. But if we allow it to just become about John Andrews, then I'll make decisions for John Andrews. But when we understand there's something bigger at stake here, then I start to make decisions, not just for John Andrews, but for my children, for my children's children, and for my children's children's children. He is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of the generations. It's not just the God of John Andrews. The Lord is looking down the pipe, and he's looking at the church, and he's saying to the church, will you stand? Will you fear me more than the voice of Pharaoh? Whatever the voice of Pharaoh is, whoever that Pharaoh is, whether it's something in society, in our world, an ideology that's invading our world, or things that we maybe even still struggling to understand. But because of our fear of him, we say no to them. That might in the short term cost us, but in the long term, there could be a Moses that comes out of that decision, which changes our world. Some of you have suffered because you've made the right decision, and the Lord wants to remind you, he will build your house. He will do something for you. Why? Because you honored him, you feared him, you stood at him, you trusted him. And ultimately, in the long run, if not immediately, he will do things for you, in you, and through you, for his honor and for his glory. Now look, I know that's been an interesting sermon. I know it may not be what you hoped for or what you expected. But as a follower of Jesus, I am waking up every single day and I'm hearing Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is seeking to put fear in my heart. Pharaoh is seeking to threaten my future as a follower of Jesus. Pharaoh is seeking to threaten the world that I believe God wants to build. And every single day I'm having to ask myself the question, how do I respond to this Pharaoh? I want to encourage you, respond out of worship and love and fear of the Lord. Let that be the basis of your response. And I want to encourage you, last thought and final thought, don't just think of today. We are part of something much, much bigger than today. And the decisions you make today could potentially change tomorrow. Amen? If you can, and if you'd like to, would you stand with me? I'm going to invite the band to come. Okay, you're glad now it's over. Good lad, it's all over. Well done. You've endured to the end. There's not a crown of righteousness for you, but you never know. You might get an extra treat or a cake at the back. I don't know. Well done. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are as an individual, but here's what I do know. We as a Christian community are living, in my opinion, some of the most turbulent times of world history. And I want to encourage you, when you're looking at the news, or if you still do it, read the newspaper, or whatever, wherever you get your news, read it with your Bible open. Things that are literally unfolding before our eyes shouldn't be surprising you. Right? They still should shock us, but shouldn't surprise us. We're living in a turbulent world. But I believe this, honestly, with all my heart. This is not a preacher trying to rah-rah you. This is me, John Andrews, who lives in the real world with you, speaking. I am more confident. I have more optimism for the church. I have more optimism for the message of the kingdom of God than I've ever had. If we will just hold our nerve, if we will just hold the line, if we will just keep coming back to him, looking to him, leaning into him. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I believe we're going to see an influx of people into the Church of Jesus Christ in Britain because they're searching for hope and for truth. They're searching for reality. They're searching for something solid. They're searching for something that's bigger than their own subjective worldview. They're searching for something that's lasted for more than 5 minutes. They're searching. They're searching. They're searching. And they'll search everywhere and anywhere. And that's hope and pray that they bump into us. That's hope and pray we bump into them. And that's hope and pray that as this church grows and continues to grow, people will start to make their way directly or indirectly to this community. Why? Because they're looking for some hope. They're looking for life in the midst of the fear. They're looking for wisdom in the midst of insanity. They're looking for something bigger than themselves. Every human, deep down, even an atheistic human, knows there is something bigger than them going on. Everybody, if they're going to admit it, knows. And the God of heaven that we've been worshiping today wants to be the God who enters into that world and shows them what he has for them. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, do it out of love and reverence and fear. Passion for the Lord. Do it understanding that whatever you're facing right now, whatever we are facing as a community, whatever the Church of Jesus Christ is facing, it is bigger than just today. That the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom, and the king of that kingdom will be enthroned forever. And we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray today that as we as individuals, as we as a Christian community face the pharaohs of our world, challenges that are coming to our doorstep, challenges we didn't ask for, we didn't want, fights that are coming to us that we didn't necessarily pick. Lord, I pray that just as Shiphrah and Puah had the courage to respond to the voice of Pharaoh, so Lord, we will have the courage to respond to the pharaohs of our world. I pray for every man, woman, boy and girl in this whole building, wherever they are, that Lord, this will be a community of love, a community of faith and a community of courage. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this will be a community that out of the fear of the Lord will do the work of the Lord. That this will be a community that out of the fear of the Lord will resist the fear of men. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will do something in this church bigger than anything we could have imagined or even have dreamed or understood. That, Lord, there will be a voice that comes out of this church, a voice of clarity, a voice of courage, and a voice of authority that, Lord, speaks into the darkness and enables men and women to find their way to the light of the gospel and be transformed. Lord, we pray that because of the decisions of this church, Moseses will be born. We pray that, Lord, because of the decisions of this church, supernatural, eternal things will happen. We pray that, Lord, through this church, you will build something even bigger than Found Church. And that, Lord God, something of your kingdom and your glory and your majesty will be seen. Even this church, I believe this. Even this church is going to face a decision where we're in saying yes to the Lord. In saying yes to the Lord, there will be a no to Pharaoh. And the Lord says to you, if you say yes to me, I will build your house. If you say yes to me, if you are prepared not to compromise to the voice of Pharaoh that's offering something easy in the short term, but will rob something for you. The Holy Spirit says, say yes to the Lord and the Lord will build the house. Say yes to the Lord and he will establish his purpose in you, for you, and through you. And so, Lord, now I pray in Jesus' name, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may your name be exalted and glorified and proclaimed from this place. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.